Good morning. It's a great song to conclude our opening on as we ask the Lord to be glorified in our individual lives and as we ask the Lord to be glorified in our corporate gathering as well. What a blessing to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10, in our ongoing study in the book of Luke. And if you want to put one eye on your Bible and one eye on the screen, we'll go right ahead here and let's see what we'll do. We will not do anything. Let's see here. There we go. Now we got it going. All right. Got a couple of items here to start out with. Some will be of interest to some and others to others and some to nobody. But on your right there, you see a running shoe. Now, these are made by Nike. The name of this shoe is the Air Max 1 Essential running shoe. And on the left side of the screen, you see some skincare products. These are made by Dior, and the name of this product line is One Essential. So we have a running shoe that claims to be the One Essential. We have a skincare line. In fact, some anti-aging cream is one of their products, by the way. So I think, you know, maybe the running shoe kind of helps you with the aging, and then maybe the Dior products as well, so you can take your pick. Both claim to be essential, okay? The word essential, we normally use it as an adjective, but occasionally we use it as a noun. And when we use it as a noun, that's basically the same meaning as you would as the adjective. But in the noun form, we could say, the dictionary says, it's something that is basic, indispensable, or necessary. Something that is basic, indispensable, or necessary. So an essential is something that we can't do without. It's something that's absolutely necessary, something fundamental to whatever it is we're involved in, what we're engaged in. It's indispensable. I'm going to read this morning in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be at the end of the passage this morning as we talk about the one essential. We're going to read verses 38 to 42, a story many of you are familiar with in the life of the Lord Jesus, the perfect human, while he was here upon the earth. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went, that was he and the disciples, those traveling with him, that he, the Lord Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." We see the Lord Jesus and his disciples continuing their journey as they travel from the northern of Galilee, as we have seen them work through Samaria, and then come down into the area of Judea. And here they are in a certain village that we find in other places in the Gospels was the village known as Bethany. This was a village located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about a mile and a half from Jerusalem. I'm going to give you an aerial view here. This is modern day, looking from the aerial perspective down on Jerusalem. You see to your left, the old city of Jerusalem, part of it. There's the Temple Mount, where the temple was, just the wall left there now. As you move to your right, you see that you can't really tell it, but you're going up onto the Mount of Olives. There's the valley in between. So you go up on the Mount of Olives, and then when you come back down the other side, you see over to your far right the village of Bethany. And that's where the Lord Jesus was at this time. He entered into this village, Bethany, a mile and a half from Jerusalem, and he's welcomed, we read, into the house of a woman named Martha. Martha's sister, Mary, was also there. We know that they had a brother named Lazarus. We don't read about him in this particular narrative, but we read about him in other narratives. And as the Lord Jesus comes into the house, we see that Martha was busy with the housework. She's preparing the meal. She's getting things ready. What greater guest could you have into your home than the Lord Jesus himself, God in the flesh, the perfect human? Well, all the while that she is working, we find her sister, Mary, is sitting beside the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she's listening to him as he talks. Martha becomes frustrated, our account tells us, frustrated with her sister's lack of assistance. And Martha goes so far as to complain to the Lord Jesus about having to do all the work by herself. And so we read here that Jesus gently rebuked Martha. And in his rebuke, he includes an evaluation that's going to be the focus of our time this morning. That little phrase you see there, that one thing is needed. That's how verse 42 begins. One thing is needed. In the evaluation of the perfect human, there is one essential. There is one thing that is absolutely necessary, that is unconditionally indispensable. There is one thing that is fundamental to an effective following of the Lord Jesus. For those who will come after him, denying themselves and taking up their cross daily and following him, if we're going to be effective in that, there's one essential. And the Lord Jesus narrows it down right here in the passage. So we're going to ask and answer four pertinent questions regarding the one essential. And our goal this morning is to seek to ensure that none of us are missing the one thing that is absolutely necessary for following the Lord Jesus. I hope you're following the Lord Jesus. I hope that you have received him as your Savior, that you've acknowledged your sin before God, that you've trusted him and him alone for forgiveness from your sin, the one who died for you and rose again. And I hope that you're following him. I hope that you're seeing the necessity from this study of denying yourself and of taking your cross, that emblem of death to self, and you're following him, pursuing him. And if you want to be effective in that, as I do, we must ask and answer, I believe, these four pertinent questions. First of all, a very simple, obvious question: what is the one essential? And we see there, as we read verse 39 again, the answer to that. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sometimes we might ask, is it really possible or even helpful to identify one thing as the bottom line essential? You may have been asked a question like, if you were going to be stranded on a deserted island and you could only have one thing, what would that one thing be? Maybe you've thought about that before. I don't know what the answer is in your mind. But in your mind, there's one thing that is fundamental to your survival and functioning on a deserted island. Well, the Lord Jesus identifies that one essential element, because we see that what she was doing, that he referred to as her choosing that good part, that better part, we see it here in verse 39. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hearing his word. Is that something that is applicable to our lives. The Lord Jesus obviously is not upon the earth physically. He's not going to physically come into your house or into my house so that I can sit at his physical feet and listen to his physical voice. But is there an application to us? And I think it's pretty obvious that there is. For we have the words of the Lord Jesus. We have the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word forever settled in heaven. The Lord Jesus has said to us what he wants us to know, and it's right here in the word. And he wants us to sit, as it were, at his feet and listen to his word. Let's think about just quickly some practical applications of what she did and apply that to our own lives in our own times of listening to his voice. First of all, notice that she was alone with him. This was one-on-one time. Now, this is very important what we're doing this morning. This is very scriptural. The way that we're gathering here in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're coming together to spend time together and to look into the Word of God together and have a brother open the Word of God and share it with us for instruction and exhortation and encouragement and rebuke and however God seeks to use His Scripture. This is very important that we come together. They did that in the early church, and the church has been doing that ever since, gathering together. But it's essential that believers in the Lord Jesus individually have time alone with the Savior. Can I ask you this morning, do you consistently spend time alone with the Lord Jesus? Now, that's between you and him. That's not for you to answer to me. But I have a concern for you. And I know the importance in my own life of time alone with the Lord Jesus on a daily basis, sitting at his feet. And I want you to have that too. And more importantly than me wanting you to have that is the fact that the Lord Jesus himself evaluates it as the one essential. The one essential. In effect, he's saying that if you want to follow me and you want to be effective in that, if you're not spending time alone listening to me speak to you, then you're missing the very fundamental element. Notice something else about her. She was humble before him. Did you notice where she was sitting? Sometimes you go into a meeting, or you hear of people going into a meeting, and people are trying to take a certain seat. Not necessarily because it's the most comfortable, but because they want to be in the position of authority. They want to be in a higher seat. They want to be behind a big desk, or they want to be somewhere that their role of authority will be evidenced. Well, Mary, she came before the Lord Jesus, and she knew who's in authority. And she took the humble place. And she took the place of humility, recognizing him as the authority. She came and sat at his feet, in essence to say, you are the teacher, I am the learner. And I want to acknowledge that. Well, again, the Lord Jesus isn't with us in a physical sense, so we can't go to his physical feet, but we can approach his word and approach our time alone with him with an attitude and a heart of humility. Can I ask you this morning, do you consistently approach your time alone with the Lord Jesus with an attitude of humility? Do you come to him and to his word with that recognition that he is the authority, he is the teacher, and that I am coming to learn? Well, that brings us to another practical application of what she was doing. She was listening to him. She was hearing his word. Did you notice that? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I'm going to just make a personal comment here, and I don't want you to take me wrong on this. I want you to hear everything I'm going to say. Because I personally feel there is an excellent place for devotional books in our time with the Lord Jesus. I'm not in any way saying that you shouldn't be using a devotional book. We make them available here. There are ones that you can buy, and I think they're very helpful. But my encouragement to you is to make sure that in your time alone with the Lord, you not only read what the Lord said to somebody else, but you hear His word to you. Make sure that you are either reading the verses that go along with that, or you have another reading that you are doing in the Scripture. Why? Because the Lord Jesus wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear His Word. And so I'm encouraging you not to stop using your devotional book if you are, but rather to make sure that in addition to that, you're spending time in the Word of God, listening for the voice of the Lord Jesus, sitting at His feet, alone with Him, knowing that you have His Word here in these 66 books, each book an essential part of the one book, the book of books, the Bible. Do you consistently spend time alone with the Lord Jesus, listening for Him to speak to you? How do we approach our devotional time? A while back we were in Luke 8 and we talked about being careful how we hear the Word of God. How do I approach it? And I want to say just at this point, I should have said it already, but I think that all of us can benefit from meditating on this one essential. Some in this room have not missed a day alone with the Lord in probably 50 years or more. But you know, I think for all of us, it's good to re-examine and to re-evaluate. Because I know myself, as important as I know time alone with the Lord is, as I look back over my walk with the Lord, I see times when I needed to re-examine, times when I begin to drift, times that I didn't take these things and practice them. Because you see, we can come into our time alone with the Lord and we can just approach it as a ho-hum duty. Well, I got to do this. This is, and we do, it is essential, so we do got to do it. But we shouldn't approach it just like, okay, got to get my reading done for today. Whew, got that finished. It's easy to do that. We can come and we can spend time, not with the Lord Jesus, but we can spend time with the Bible. That's important. Again, I'm not in any way minimizing the Bible. This is the book of books. This is the Word of God. But you know what? I want to be sure that I don't just come in an academic way approaching a book. It's about the Lord Jesus. I want to come and I want to hear Him. I want to hear Him speak to me through the Word. Chuck Giannotti, who's an elder at Crossroads Bible Fellowship in Rochester, New York, wrote this: "I believe that in the continual meditation on God's Word, a person learns to see the world and himself through God's eyes. If the old adage is true that you become like those with whom you associate, then by associating with God in His Word, you become more like Him. And it is by knowing God that we become successful in living the life He wants for us." Just think of it. Daily filtering your thoughts through Scripture, reading the Bible every morning and evening before the day begins and before the idle brain time of sleep. To be sure, you will not remember everything you read, but over time, the Word will have its effect in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Spending time with the Lord Jesus, that's the one essential. Coming to His feet and hearing His Word. Let's look at a couple of practical suggestions very quickly. First of all, can I encourage you to read consecutively? And what I mean by that is not necessarily starting at Genesis and reading all the way through, though that's an excellent way to do it. But what I'm encouraging you to do is rather than just say, okay, it's Monday morning. Boom, let's see here. There's Lamentations 1:3. Judah has gone into captivity. All right, let's get on with the day. All right, now tomorrow it's Tuesday. Let me open it up. Hey, here's Psalm 105, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And I'm not saying that you can't get something out of God's Word if you do that. You can, because God's Word's alive. But can I encourage you to say, I'm going to start, it's Monday, and I'm going to start reading the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to keep reading in Ephesians. I'm going to read some Monday, I'm going to read some more Tuesday, I'm going to read some more Wednesday until I get through the book of Ephesians at whatever speed I go. Do the same thing with any book. In other words, take a book of the Bible, take a portion and read through that rather than just hitting and missing. Here's something else, a practical suggestion. Read expectantly. Come to the Word of God. Come to the feet of the Lord Jesus expecting that He's going to say something to you. Expecting that He's going to speak to you in a way that's going to impact your life for that day. And thirdly, read purposefully. Read purposefully. What helps me in this area to make sure I have a purpose in what I'm doing? For me, what benefits me is journaling. Some of you journal, some of you say that's the worst thing I could possibly think of. But for me, I keep a journal of what I'm reading, the passage, the date, and then I write some things down about what I read. To do that, in order to write something, I've got to think, right? I can't just read it. I've got to think about what I read. I've got to think what that means to me for today or what God is trying to say to me, what the Lord Jesus is saying to me, and then I've got to be able to write it down. So I'm just going to encourage you in that reading purposely. Maybe journaling could benefit you. It sure benefited me. So what is the one essential? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word. And here's a principle for us to close this part out with. Spending time alone with the Lord in His Word is absolutely necessary for effectively following Him. Absolutely necessary. If you don't get anything else from this morning, please get that point. The Lord Jesus says this is the one essential. Not a pair of running shoes and not a particular brand of makeup. No, the one essential is spending time alone with the Lord in His Word. Okay, here's our second question. And we're going to ask and answer this out of verses 41 and 42. What are potential hindrances to the one essential? Are there things that could hinder me from embracing what the Lord Jesus says is the one basic, fundamental, indispensable element? Of course, it can, and it did, and we see it in this situation. The potential hindrances to the one essential, I'm going to say, are distractions. The King James says in verse 40, cumbered about. Martha was distracted with much serving. We know what distractions are. Driving distractions. Looking at your phone and drinking coffee while you're driving down the road, that's a driving distraction. Texting. It's against the law, by the way. Putting on your makeup and drinking coffee while you're driving down the road, that's a distraction. Well, how about this? Talking on your cell phone, looking at your GPS, working on your laptop. Driving distractions. One more. That's it. Riding with a kennel full of dogs in your car. That's a driving distraction. A lot of things can distract us. We mean well. We're driving down the road. We're trying to do a good job. We're trying to obey all the rules and the laws and be careful and get where we're going. But a lot of things can distract us. And there are a lot of things, obviously, that aren't on that list. So distractions. Martha, we read, was anxious and troubled about many things. That's what the Lord Jesus said to her in verse 41 when He gently rebuked her. I love that, how He uses her name twice. Martha, Martha. And again, we can't hear His voice here in an audible way, but I have to believe that He said it something like that. Martha, Martha. With love and kindness and tenderness, but a firmness. Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Martha, your mind's going in 100 directions. Martha, you've got a long to-do list. I must confess that not audibly, but I can hear the Lord Jesus saying, Mark, Mark, you're distracted and troubled and anxious about many things. Mark, your mind's going in 100 directions. Mark, you've got a long to-do list. But it reminds me of Philippians 4:6. Martha was anxious about many things, and Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, for no thing. The many things that had her anxious, the many things that had her worried and troubled. Well, if you look back in verse 40, you notice there that she was distracted with much serving. Well, the Greek word much and the Greek, the English word much is the translation of the exact same Greek word that in verse 41 is translated many things. You see, she was distracted with many things in her serving. She was anxious and she was troubled. She was disturbed by the many things. We need to be careful about distractions. The many things, they might be bad, they might be good. You know, there's a lot of bad things that want to come into your life and distract you from spending time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Many things that are evil, many things that are wicked, many things that are worldly, many things that are ungodly, many things that are of the flesh and of the world and of the devil. And all of these things are trying to crowd out the time that we need to spend alone at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But there are also many good things. And Martha was doing a good thing. Martha was serving the Lord Jesus. Martha was preparing a meal for the Son of God. But that good thing was distracting her. And you know what? We have a lot of good things in our lives. We need to serve our families. We need to serve our employers. We need to serve our bodies for health. We need to serve the places where we live to take care of them. We need to serve our local church. And we need to serve in different ministries. And all of these are good things. But none of these are the one essential. And all of these things, if we're not careful, can crowd out. Now, it doesn't mean that Martha should not have prepared a meal for the Lord Jesus. But it means she should have made time. Maybe the meal should have been simpler. Maybe the house should not have been quite as clean. I don't know. But she could have done something different so she would have had time to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Let me quickly look as we consider Martha here. Think about some hints. Sometimes, you know, you say, hey, take a hint. You know, a subtle suggestion. Maybe I need to step back and do a little bit of that reevaluation and look and see. Maybe I'm being hindered and I don't even realize it. What are some of the hints there? Well, one's pretty obvious. I'm not spending the time with him. Interesting, she welcomed him into her home. It's not that she was antagonistic about the Lord Jesus, and I doubt very seriously that anybody in this room is antagonistic toward the Lord Jesus. You probably would welcome him into your home. Maybe you've already welcomed him into your life. Hopefully all of us have. But we can welcome him in and yet not spend time with him alone. We can welcome him in and be busy serving for him. If we're doing that, that's a pretty good hint we're being hindered. Here's another hint. We're valuing service over sitting. Martha, by the investment of her time, it was evident that she was saying, this is more important than that. Serving is more important than sitting at his feet. There's so much to do for the Lord. And I agree with that. But you see, the Lord Jesus would have us to come and sit at his feet, not so that we would not serve, but rather that we would get up from there and then go serve. You see, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hearing his word will inevitably lead to serving. Remember back in Luke 8 about the man named Legion who was possessed with a legion of demons. And the Lord Jesus cast those demons out. It changed his life. The people from the town, they came out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So there they find him sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's verse 35. Verse 38 says this, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. Lord, I want to stay here at your feet. Can you blame him? No way. You don't blame him a bit. But here's what the Lord Jesus said. It's recorded in verse 39 of Luke 8. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things God had done for him. Things Jesus had done for him, excuse me. So he spent the time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus said, okay, now you go out from there and serve. Mary spent time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In John 12, we read about her serving the Lord Jesus through worship. Similar to the woman we read about in Luke 7 who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Am I valuing service over sitting at his feet? If so, it's a pretty good hint that I'm being hindered. A criticism of others. It's interesting that Martha was critical of her sister. She's left me to serve alone. She's left me to serve alone. And if we begin to look at our own hearts and lives and find that we're being critical of those who aren't participating in the ministries in which we're serving. Now, there are definitely those who are believers or professed believers at least who aren't involved in the Lord's work because they're being disobedient. But there are others who are involved in another area of ministry. Or maybe they're at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Romans 14 and verse 4 asks this question, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or fall. So I need to be careful about criticizing brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such because they're not doing what I think they ought to be doing. That doesn't mean I shouldn't have a concern. We need to encourage, we need to prompt, to exhort, to stir up one another, to love and good work. So if a professed believer is not involved in serving the Lord, I need to be concerned. But is that really my attitude? We've got to hurry on, but another hint is that I'm wallowing in self-pity. The Lord doesn't care about me. I'm having to do all this work. She was blaming the Lord. Peter, who walked with the Lord Jesus, said that we can cast all our care on him because he cares for us. Am I pitying myself? Am I all caught up in how much I have to do because others aren't doing it for the Lord? Well, then maybe the problem is that I'm not at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Could be. Happened with Martha. And then finally, there was an arrogance in prayer, or there can be with us. Martha had the audacity to tell the Lord what to tell someone else to do. Do I ever pray like that? Do I ever pray in an arrogant way, telling God what he needs to tell brother so-and-so to do or sister such-and-such to do? Now again, if I come in humility in my heart and I ask him, Lord, if it's your will. But that wasn't her attitude. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we're being hindered and we don't even realize it. Potential hindrances, they're distractions. They can be bad or good. And here's our principle. Regularly re-examine your time alone with the Lord to ensure you are not allowing hindrances to sidetrack you. I'm challenging myself with that. I have been challenged in my face with this as I meditated and studied this week on this very thing. To have my time alone with the Lord, my quiet time, my devotional time, however you may refer to it. But to do that without re-examining it, I better watch out because I can drift into a rut and I may be hindered more than I think. I may be going through the motions. Okay, a couple more things I want to look at here before we close. These last two are a little shorter. We're going to look at them in verse 42. The first one is, what is my responsibility regarding the one essential? Notice there in verse 42, but one thing is needed, there's the one essential, and Mary has chosen that good part. Knowing what the one essential is and even identifying the hindrances to that one essential in my life doesn't mean that I'm doing it. No, it requires that I choose the one essential. That I choose, like Mary did, this better part. Not that serving is bad, but it's not better. The one essential is better. It's best. It's the most beneficial option, and it's serious business. I think about Luke chapter 6, where we saw the Lord Jesus in verses 12 and 13 choosing his 12 disciples. Same word in the Greek for the good part, the better part, the one essential that Mary chose, and the choosing that the Lord Jesus did in choosing his 12 disciples. He spent all night in prayer preparing for that. This is serious business. We must choose the one essential like Mary did. We must do so, making a choice that is conscious. It must be willful. I must decide that I'm going to do it, and then I must decide when I'm going to do it, and I must decide for how long I'm going to do it, and I'm going to have to decide what I'm going to read, and I'm going to have to decide where I'm going to be when I read it, and I'm going to have to decide how I'm going to do that purposefully. It's got to be a conscious, willful choice, or you know how it is in life with other things, it won't get done. I need to make a choice that is repeated. Repeated. You know, just because I choose when I'm 21 years old that I'm going to start having a daily time alone with the Lord at his feet doesn't mean that it's going to keep happening. I've got to choose that every day. I've got to make that choice every day that I'm going to be alone with him. I've got to make a choice that is sacrificial. I'm going to have to say no to many things. I'm going to have to say no to everything except that. For that period of time that I budget out of my 24 hours that I'm going to be alone at his feet hearing his word. It's going to cost me. I'm going to have to put aside some good things. I might have to put aside some serving, possibly. But as I budget, I need to be careful about my budgeting. What am I doing that could be taken away, that could be cut down? What am I saying is more important than what the Lord Jesus said is the one essential? And I need to make a choice that is applied. That means I've got to actually do it. I can't just decide to do it. I can't just have a place and a time, and I can't just say I'll make the sacrifice and decide what things I'm going to put out of my life so that I can put this into my life. I've got to apply it. My responsibility is to choose the one essential. Now here's our principle. You are responsible for choosing to spend time alone with the Lord. It won't happen otherwise. I'm going to ask you today, as I ask myself, are we irresponsible? A lot of us shudder at that. You call me irresponsible? I take care of my family. I'm at work every day early. Am I being irresponsible with time alone at the feet of the Lord Jesus? If it's my responsibility and I don't do it, guess what? I'm being irresponsible. It's not going to happen unless I make the choice. All right. One final point. One final question here. And it's, what is God's promise regarding the one essential? What is God's promise? And we see it at the end of verse 42 about that good part which will not be taken from her. It will not be taken from her. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. The one essential will not be taken from me when I embrace it. What a blessing. Here's what I take from that. If I choose the one essential, if I look at my life and examine my life and say, yes, I'm going to do it, and here's how I'm going to do it, and I'm going to come with that attitude of humility and a desire to learn and a recognition that it's the Lord Jesus speaking to me, if I come and I do that, then I can be assured that the Lord Jesus will not assign me anything that will keep me from his feet. So if I don't have time to be alone with the Lord Jesus at his feet, then I am confident that something in my life, or the length of time that I'm investing in something in my life, is not God's will. I am outside the will of God. If I don't have time for the one essential, it's not because the Lord took it away from me by giving me so much that I don't have time to spend the time at his feet. No, it's because I'm doing something that is not his will for me. Now, we cannot legislate when and for how long and even how frequently we should be at His feet. And there's definitely the understanding that we need to be flexible. I might need to be flexible today. My set-aside time, it may not work. I have to find some other time to do it. The length of time that I've committed to spending alone with the Lord Jesus, it may just not fit today. Well, I may have to shrink that down, but I want to make sure I'm there. I want to make sure that I'm not making a habit of shrinking it down. So I'm not trying to make a legalistic thing, but I am trying to say that we need to step back and say, am I involved in something? Maybe that's not bad. Maybe that's even very good, but it's not the one essential. And I need to back off of it because I can be confident that as I spend time at the feet of the Lord Jesus listening to Him speak, I'm going to do a better job at this other thing that I'm having to back off from a little bit. It won't be taken from me. But unfortunately, I can give it away. The Lord won't take it. The Lord won't get me so busy. The Lord won't have me assigned so much that I can't spend that time at His feet. But I can give it away. I can change my budget and I can spend more time here because this is very important. And I really need to spend time with, and I need to really spend time doing. And you can fill in the blank. And you can put anything in those blanks. And it may be very good. But it's not going to be as important as this. The Lord's not going to assign something that will keep you away from spending time alone with Him. So here's our principle. If you're not spending time alone with the Lord, you are missing an essential aspect of the will of God for your life. Does that concern you? That God's will for you, you may be missing part of that. And here's a pretty clear declaration that that's true. Well, let's finish up. Let's just let you have a few moments to apply it in quietness as we close. In view of the one essential, what needs to change in your life? What needs to change in my life today? As we honestly examine our lives in regard to the one essential, what needs to change? Do you need to begin spending time alone with the Lord Jesus? Do you need to get back to spending a time alone at the feet of the Lord Jesus? Do you need to be more consistent in spending time with Him? Is that the change you need to make today? Or do you need to change your attitude about the relative value of serving and sitting? Do you need to step back and say, whoa, I've gotten it off kilter here? Or do you need to examine the fruit of your time alone with Him? Do I need to stop and say, is this impacting my life? And if not, what am I doing in this time? Am I really listening? Am I really hearing His Word? Maybe you need to make sure that you're actually hearing His Word when you're alone with Him. Or maybe it's something else. I don't know. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. I'm going to budget that for you. Give you 30 seconds right now just to reflect and respond to these, and then I'll close us in prayer. Father, it's a blessing to know You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We would pray for any here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus, that do not know personally this One whom to know is life eternal. Father, might You convict their hearts and draw them to the One who loves them so much that He gave His life for them. Father, we pray for each of us who do know You through Your Son, and as we thank You for that great privilege, Lord, we also are reminded that there are great responsibilities. To whom much has been given, much will be required. And Lord, your Son has narrowed down the Christian life in a big sense to this one essential of being at his feet and hearing his word. Father, we know that Satan would love to have us so busy that we don't have time alone with your Son, hearing what he has to say in the Scriptures, reading your word, Father. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not only the things that the Lord Jesus said upon this earth, but all of your word. And Father, we thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I pray that you will convict our hearts. Lord, all of us to some degree need to reevaluate and reexamine and to make sure that our time alone at the feet of your Son is fresh and real and fruitful. Father, we thank you for your grace. Father, thank you that this is not a legal thing, but rather this is a love thing. Father, help us to want to be at his feet. Father, work in our hearts that we will desire, that we will be thinking about this one that we're coming to spend time with, and that will overflow into a love for being in his presence and hearing him speak to us. And Father, whatever it is that he says, might we be willing to take it and not just be hearers. Might we be doers. Might we be ones who, because of our love for him, obey him. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Thank you for the gentle way that you rebuke us, even as you rebuke Martha. We thank you that you rebuke us gently and with love, but with firmness and seriousness. So may we take it in that spirit, and may our time alone with you be more special than it's ever been this coming week, and may it be different and make us different for the rest of our lives. And we look forward to being at the feet of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And we pray in his name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.